That with family standing by themselves out in front of the Republic Church. So wouldn't that be something if we could get all of them down here?
Amen.
When I met Sister Elsie, I'll get a microphone to her and I'll get her started. Brother Mears called me after he had moved the church to Tennessee. Actually, her sister Nations, who has since passed away, was in the Brother Mears' church. But Sister Elsie had moved to Springfield with her five kids, and their families had moved there. Must be something pretty special about her that her kids had all followed, you know, from Phoenix, Arizona to Springfield, Missouri. Of course, we didn't know them and they didn't know us. They weren't in church, but Sister Ratliff was in the hospital and had a heart attack. And the doctors had told her told the family her heart was damaged in such a way that it couldn't be repaired and that she was going to die. She was on life support system, and they told her to call the family in. It's just a matter of time. So they called them all in, and I said, Brother Mears, call me, but he actually told Sister Nations, which was in his assembly, to call me. When she got there, he said, Brother Smith, I'll help you with the funeral and help you with everything. And so he said, there's a church right there in the body of Christ, so just call on him and they'll help you. Well, so they did. And I got up the next morning, called Brother Durham and asked him to meet me at the church and told him we needed to go pray for this lady in the hospital. So we went up to the hospital, and we first went in the family room, which was just full of all these Ratliff people. And I met them, and you can't help but love them when you get to know them. Even before you get to know them, there's something about them. It's easy to talk to them, and they're just down, you know, home country folks, more or less, easy to talk to. So I visited with them a little bit, and they filled me in on her condition. And at this point, we were just thinking about her dying. And that's what they were there for, is to be with her last days on earth. So I finally said, well, now I'm going to go in and see her if the nurses and doctors will let me in intensive coronary care. And Brother Durham and I went in there and asked him if we could see her. And of course, she was on life support, but she was conscious. And I went over and told her who I was, asked her if she could hear me. And she would nod and look at me and blink her eyes. I began to talk to her and ask her if she understood how serious her condition was, and she did. And I asked her if she felt like she was ready to die. She shook her head no. And I asked her if she'd like to make things right with God. She shook her head yes. So we prayed with her, just prayed a sinner's prayer, tried to help her get her heart ready to depart this world. When we got through, I saw tears running down the side of her face. When we got through, I said, now I'm going to ask God to heal you. I said, he's more than able. I said, if perchance God would heal you, you need to make a commitment to serve him and turn your life over to him. And I asked her if she felt like things were made right. She said yes. So we prayed for her and told her I'd be back, that we'd continue to pray. Well, they called me that night and said her blood gas has went up to where they're turning the oxygen down on her, but she don't need it as much. The next morning they called me again and said they turned the oxygen completely off. Her blood gases in her blood is normal. They called me back that afternoon and said they're taking her off of life support. Her heart is working. And then they called back that night and said if she keeps doing as good as she is, they're going to take her out of intensive care tomorrow. So then a day or two went by, they put her in a regular room, and by the end of that week, they sent her home. And they took x-rays of her heart. They couldn't find nothing wrong with her heart. They said, we don't understand this. And I remember even a year or two later after they got in church, that every time she'd go back to the doctor with something wrong with her, they'd say, well, it's your heart. I'd tell her every time, I said, it ain't your heart. There ain't nothing wrong with your heart. And they'd check her and test her, and they'd tell her every time, no, there's nothing wrong with your heart. It's not your heart. Anyway, I found out a little more about Sister Ratliff. Of course, right away, out of all of her children, I told my wife that first week, I said, she's got a daughter named Gail. And I said, you watch what I tell you, God's going to save her. I said, God's dealing with that woman. And of course, he reached into all of them. She couldn't come to church that next weekend, but the weekend after that, 25 of them came in our doors. And I think we prayed to almost every one of them back through to the Holy Ghost, the ones that had it and the ones that didn't have it, some of them got it. Well, her life goes back to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, where her mother and daddy, the Spearys, I believe I'm right about that, were pastoring a church, and it had got down with just almost no people, and they had decided to close the doors of the church. And they lived in the church, didn't they, Sister Elsie? In an apartment in it. But they closed it up and put it up for sale. But Sister Speary had a dream. And she saw in her dream that there was a man that came to inquire about their church. And in her dream, the Lord spoke to her and said, I want you to give this man this church. Don't sell it. So just a few days after she had that dream, she had told her husband about it. Well, there was a knock on the door, and there was a man standing there inquiring about the building, and it was Brother Benny Morris. And she looked at the man, and she looked at her husband, and she said, this is the man in my dream. And they gave him that church. And I don't think her daddy actually got a vision of the body, and he wound up backsliding out in the world and divorced her mother, and she had all these kids. And Brother Morris, I believe, took two of those girls to help her out, raised them, Sister Nations and Ermalee, is that right? And then her mother had Pat and Doris and Elsie. And yeah, I'm going to let you tell it from there, but I wish you would tell a little bit about your life after that happened and how you wound up in Springfield, Missouri, and got so sick, and then what happened to you after that. If you just, I don't preach no hour, but unless God gets a hold of you.
Well, anyway, after... You mean after I got in church?
After Brother Morris came.
Oh, after he came? Oh, okay. I was 3 weeks old when my dad left my mom. And when Brother Benny came to the church, and my mom gave him the church. And all the pews and the piano, everything. And she ended up being a piano player for a while until Sister Margie took over, which was Brother Benny's wife. Anyway, he took care of all of us kids. He ended up buying we were living in a little tiny 8x20 trailer. And I slept on the table, and there was just a full-size bed in the back, and that we had three kids up at the head and three at the foot, and that was a trip. So they tell me. And my mom slept on the couch by me, and there wasn't room for Tootie or for Dolores and Ermalee. So Brother Benny did take them in. And then Brother Benny went down and got us another mobile home about the same size. Well, that ended up burning up, and the kids almost burned up in it. But it didn't happen. So anyway, God had his hand on my mom big time. And anyway, there was times, I've never told you this before, but there was times that my mom, one time I remember her telling us that the state was going to come and take all of her kids away. And I asked her why, and she says, well, Ermalee had polio, and my mom wouldn't let her go to the hospital. My mom believed in prayer and prayer only. She didn't have an aspirin in the house. She didn't have nothing. And she carried her to church. They pulled wagons with the kids all in it. And to the church, I guess it was not quite a mile. And Ermalee, they put her on a pillow and carried her in their arms because she was just so fragile, she couldn't hardly breathe. And well, they was going to take her kids away from her for that. But all the women in the church came over and started praying. And the Lord healed Ermalee. And there's no sign that she's ever, ever had polio. And the same thing happened with my sister Dolores with a broken arm. Mom wouldn't take her to the hospital, but you could see where the bone was broke. And all of a sudden they prayed for her, and all of a sudden she started shaking that hand and shaking that arm, and there was no sign of a broken arm anymore. But there's just so many healings that my mom had in our family. And anyway, after we got with Brother Benny practically raised my mom's whole family. All these kids, and helped her out all the time. And when I was old enough, well, I wasn't old enough, I was only 14, and I was very, rebellious. Yeah, I was very, very rebellious. And so much, you are too, that's why, you know. Anyway, I started dating this guy, and Mother should have kicked me from here to Kingdom Come, but she didn't. She prayed for me, and this time it didn't work. Anyway, I ended up getting in trouble. And I had a baby when I was 15. I had all five kids by the time I was 21. And I was a mess. And my whole life was, and he was an alcoholic. God kept his hand on me as far as letting me live, but boy, he allowed me to take some beatings, bad ones. But anyway, then I had all these kids, and I don't know where I'm at, Brother Smith. Anyway, well, I hadn't been in church then, all them years. And when this happened with my heart, I'd been suffering with depression real bad, and they told me the only way I could get off of all that depression medicine is to have where they shock your brain.
ECT.
So I wanted off that medicine so bad. And I went and had it done. Well, instead of it doing what it was supposed to do, it threw me into a heart attack. And that night, I almost died. And then Brother Benny or Brother Smith told you the rest. But I just a few weeks before that happened, Gail and I were going down the road, and I said, I don't know if she said it or I said it, but he said, I think it's about time for us to get back in church. I said, I just feel like I need God in my life again. And she agreed, or the other way around, but anyway. And then all this happened. And they waited until all my kids moved to Missouri, because some of them were straggling along. But when they all got there, that's when this happened. And then that's when I got in church. And I haven't left it since. And I, with God's help, I hope I never, ever do. And Brother Doug was playing that song. When I walked into Brother Smith's church, I mean, the band was playing because we got lost. And so the band was playing already. And when I walked in there, I'm telling you, it was the most beautiful sight, beautiful music I ever heard in my entire life. Everybody looked, I mean, the women all looked, they looked so pure. And I hadn't seen that in years. Brother Smith was so cute. I thought, oh, he's such a cute little preacher. He reminds me of, he reminded me of Brother Benny. When I, but everybody in there just looked like angels to me. And there's no other way of telling it. They looked like angels. And they all had their long hair, and it was up in a bun. And I thought, oh, God, they're so beautiful. And come to find out a little while later, they wanted to look like me, and I wanted to look like them. They wanted bangs, and Brother Smith hadn't yet prayed enough about it, I guess, to give him an answer. But anyway, they all got their way. and anyway it was, and the music, oh my goodness, I couldn't tell you how gorgeous that music was. And for the first time, see, in Brother Benny's church, he had just a little amount of people just like they had, and a little church just like that, and it was just like I was coming home again. And when Brother Doug sung that song, I could no longer. It was what I needed, and it was what I wanted. And I don't know where I ended up. I don't know, did I go down front or what? I think everybody came to me, and then I went down front. I know the kids was all worried that I was going to do too much. But God had his hand on me. And I'll tell you what, when they prayed for me, somebody told me there was another man there. It was from another church, and I never did know it, but I was conscious when him and Brother Durham came, and I knew that I had promised the Lord, because Brenda came in there and she said, Mom, have you been talking to the Lord? And I shook my head, yeah. And she said, have you been making some promises? And I said, yeah. I mean, I just shook my head. And she says, you want me to go out and have everybody pray? And I shook my head, yeah. And they was all praying. And Brother Smith had been praying. And God healed me right there. My kidneys were already stopped. My bowels, everything had already stopped. And after they prayed for me, everything opened back up, and here I am. And then I got to move here. That was another miracle. Oh, my goodness. That was just the greatest thing, to meet all of these people and be able to be with them.
I just love you all so much. Brother Doug, you just don't know what that song has done for me, and it does it every time. I was going to tell Gail to push Brenda's number because that song touches Brenda every single time she hears it. But I know that they are going to be in. They're all going to come in. And it's just going to take God to do it. And when I put them all on the altar, I just left them there this time. So it's up to God, whatever he does from here on in.
Praise the Lord. Well, we probably should tell you that that mean guy that beat her wasn't Brother Al. But he wasn't much better. He needed saved as bad as she did. In fact, worse, I think. But I've watched God do a miracle in their lives. Somehow God's mercy. A lot of people don't understand mercy can get laid up for your life. You know, God, it obligates God. When you serve God and you pray for your children, and then evidently God really saw something in the sacrifice of Sister Spirit giving that church to Brother Benny Morris. That was back before 65. That was before, back in 43. So Benny Morris and the body was intact, but I've watched, that family. Every time they come in and around, God reaches out to them. And some people come in, God doesn't even hardly reach out to them. Let me tell you something. I'd hate to be a person that I couldn't feel the Spirit of God if I was in a place where the Spirit of God was. But I would say this, that if I couldn't, I'd hope somebody would pray for me, that God would give me a chance. God would give me an opportunity. But you, when you begin to serve God and live for him, it obligates God. God accepts you as his child, and he begins to deal with your life. And then as you live for him and try to raise your children, and pray for them, and that obligates God to deal with those children. They're part of the heritage of God's righteous line of people. And it's a great blessing to have a heritage of somebody that was connected to God, someone that was saved and born again. And it's like Sister Brenda Howard was telling us about her crazy aunt and how she just as crazy as she thought she was, or she, how she was using that as a metaphor. But but it was mercy. Her life touched her life. Someone give me the scripture. One of you brethren, look it up for me. It's in the book of Exodus, I believe, where it says that he would visit the sins of the third and even the fourth generation. I want to show you something about how God works, how God created this world for the purpose of having a righteous people that finally would become his eternal family. But God has to work on, look how patient he is. There's been 6,000 years transpire since God created this world. I know the scientists want you to think that, there's some fossils and things that are millions of years old. I don't believe that for a minute, because the Bible is pretty clear that the morning, the night, The evening and the morning was the first day. Those were 24-hour days, I believe, and I just can't make them more than that. I don't know. When he started calling on the people of God, it's the 34th chapter of Exodus. And the God's people are, they've got it up there. And but God's, you know, when God gets done, you know, God, the Bible says, he, the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord. He raises up kings and he tears them down. I mean, you may think this world just going on, you know, however it's going to go on, it's going to go on forever, but I'll tell you right now, it's not. God's going to judge this whole world before this is over with, and he's going to get his people out of it. And I'll let you in on another little secret. The world's not going to be done away with. The world is going to be an eternal habitat for the people of God. Even God himself is coming down, and he'll dwell with his people. Now, you know, granted, we may, some of us, we get our new body. We, like Jesus, you know, he appeared and disappeared. And we're supposed to be able to get a glorious body like his body. So I may make a trip or two to Mars or Jupiter or somewhere. Or just, I may just go to Canada and back in just a few minutes. You know. Yeah. Brother God said it'd be kind of me if I would. Anyway. But God is, he's working on a big project, but what I want you to know is this world wouldn't even be here, nor any people, if there wasn't a people of God. That's the only reason God's preserving it. The seventh chapter of the book of Revelation says he's an angel, said to the four winds to hold back the four winds, the four angels of the four winds were to hold back the four winds until God seals his servants in their forehead. That is, God's got to get us transformed by the renewing of our mind. And God is, but the four winds, which I won't go into that, but I will state that that is civil, military, financial, and religious powers that are in this world, that is what man has been able to take of the things of God. By the way, do you know there's nothing you or I have or anyone else has that they can get from God? He's the creator of all things. You see people, whatever they're doing out here in this world, even Brother Tyrone was telling me the other day, he's Brother Tyrone's quite a salesman. He's in the field of sales. And he's done a lot of study on that. And he told me, he said, you know, Brother Smith, I've come to realize that everything that they've got of the principles of success, they stole it from God, from the Word of God, the principles that God sets forth in righteousness. Men have taken that and used it for their own benefit, but it belongs to God. It all belongs to God. It's a shame that more people don't honor God and recognize him and serve him and let him actually direct their lives. They'd be so much better off. They'd have so much more hope. All they've got hope of is just live in this world, sin, do your own will, and die. And suffer. You will suffer for your sins. You'll reap what you sow, you will reap. But thank God he's merciful and he can deliver us out of all of that. Here in the 34th chapter of Exodus, let me start in the 6th verse. It said, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Notice, he said, he was the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant, and goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. But he that doesn't forgive. That doesn't, that just because he has mercy, it doesn't wash away the sins or the iniquity. And he visits that on the children and children's children unto the third and even the fourth generation. Most all of us remember our mother and dad, and then our grandparents. And that, you know, we're one generation. God has to visit what we do in our lives. We'll be judged for what we do. But God has to judge all the reason. Part of what we do is because mom and dad put it in our lives. What they did, the things that they had wrong in their life. If they didn't serve God, they planted an iniquitous spirit in us and a wickedness in us. And we do the things that they planted in us, and God has to judge that. So he's judging even the generation before in your life. And then there's another influence, your grandparents. How many of you knows that grandparents have great effect on children? Do you know grandparents knows that, you know, my grandkids, they know I can trump their daddy. They know that. They know I've got a greater authority than their father. My grandkids knows that. Sometimes they try it out, see if they can get it to work for them. They see if they can go around daddy. See if I can't get somebody to help me, give me a little, get some mercy working towards me. You know, if they see they're in trouble, they'll call grandma generally. There is a problem with grandmas. Grandmas, they live in the lives of their children and then in the lives of their grandkids, and they do a lot of working. You know, sometimes my wife starts talking to me, I'll say, "You're working." You know, she's working on me to get what her and those kids or grandkids wants. And sometimes I have to figure out what she's where's the bottom line to this? What where's this go to? But then, even to the fourth generations, a lot of people had great grandparents. When you start out as early as Sister Elsie started out, she's already, you have some greats, don't you? 20 some odd greats. See, when you start off at 15, you probably, if you live long enough, if God will heal you and forgive you for all your sins, well, you may live long enough to see great grandchildren, and you'll have influence on them. And she does. See, Dave and Gail's got grandchildren, which is her greats, and she's got a great influence on those greats. Because they know, they understand the lineage of their heritage, and they understand just the position of people that's in that lineage. But their sins has to be visited down to the third and even fourth generation. By the time it gets to great, great, greats, you're generally so old that you don't have much influence or aren't planting too much sin. You've already done it, and it'll come through the fourth generation or the third generation. But I'm just showing you how God, but he has mercies upon the thousand. It works the other way too. When you live righteously and you plant righteous things in people, God has mercy on thousands. He doesn't just visit the iniquity and have to judge, but he also blesses for those many generations because of the hand of God that's been in people's lives, that's been handed down and touched their offspring. And I know I had grandparents that feared God. It planted something in my life. My dad, he tried to live for God, but my dad had a problem with alcoholism, and he never could really get over totally to God. He tried several times. He knew it was the right thing. He took us to church. He'd even, when we had moved to a different town, he'd make sure we got started in church, and then he'd quit. He couldn't hang on. But Mama hung on for us. And her lineage, my lineage to Pentecost, goes back through my mother and her parents. And so here she is sitting back there today, and she's got grandkids in here. And let's see, she got any greats? Yeah, greats. Yeah, Andrew and all my grandkids are her. And she's had an influence on them. What she hadn't had direct influence is the influence she had on me reaches down to them. So, but all the things that I have wrong in my life, they pick up on that. Do you know that? They do. That's why it's so important. You got to start out early serving God. You know? Did you know your kids? If you get in church and you're not faithful to God, you don't come to church faithfully, your children will probably never be faithful. They'll have a difficulty getting that in their life because they never had it planted in them. If you don't pay tithes, if you don't recognize, let me tell you what paying tithes does. It recognizes God for the first fruits of your livelihood. You're recognizing that God is blessing your life, and you recognize Him by honoring Him and giving Him the first fruits back. And God will reward you for that because He sees that you have an understanding of making God first in your life and everything. God blesses that. And those blessings. But when we don't do the things God commands of us, God has to visit that and judge us. Sometimes we don't even know what's going on in our lives, but it's the judgment of God. He's trying to correct something that's in our life that needs corrected. There's, if you look in the first Psalm, and I'm not going to talk very long, but I just want to mention the different kind of people that's in this world that God is trying to get His family out of. We all go back to the first man, but then there was a righteous line and an unrighteous line. You and I, unless you're just a pure blood Jew, you and I come out of the unrighteous line. Thank God we got grafted in. We was a wild olive branch, but we got grafted in the kingdom of God by the grace of Jesus Christ. And in the Psalms, it says in the first Psalm, in the first verse, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Or you could turn that around and say, "Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the righteous." See, there, you're going to walk one way or the other. There is a way you're going to go. But he's showing here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's a righteous man. I'm not going the way of the ungodly. I'm not going the way of this world. I have forsaken the world, and I've made up my mind to go the way of Jesus Christ, God, the Creator, the source of all life. I've made up my mind to turn my life back towards Him and give Him the right to give direction and to have control of my life. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to learn of Him. I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to put my life before Him. I'm going to learn His ways, and I'm going to serve Him by His grace and by His help all the days of my life. Like Joshua, he's come to a place where he said, "As for me and my house, I am going to serve God. I've made a decision. I'm not going. I've looked at the world." The psalmist said, My foot, did not slip. I almost made a decision to go the way of the world. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You young people. See, you're, some of you young people up at the age that you reach a place in your youth that you no longer are, you know, the way you're going is no longer dictated by your parents. You've got old enough that they can't make you do anything. You're too old to make. You can go do what you want to do. You've got your own will. And you can make a decision. And you can decide which way you're going to go in life. Whether you're going to go the way of God or the way of this world. You're going to walk in the way of the ungodly. There's people that are out here in this world, they're not connected to God, they don't know God, they're not trying to obey God, they're not trying to learn God's ways, they're just doing whatever feels good. When God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, Egypt was a type of the world, when God called His people out of that and sent them on their way, there were 600,000 men in that group. Can you imagine? That had to be several million people going out across the desert. Can you imagine how big a mess that would have been if there hadn't have been some order to it? But God told Moses, he right away gave them laws and ordinances, commandments. And he right away even told them, here's how you're going to march. Here's where you're going to live. I'm going to show you where you're going to camp. I'm going to show you where you're going to go to church. I'm going to show you how I'm going to speak to you and give you direction. I'm going to set up a priesthood. He set order among them. You realize if you don't have order, you don't have nothing. You don't have some kind of order in your life. You have no direction. But God's people have to have order. And God has an order for the church. And it's clearly identified in the Bible. But the ungodly, they just go any old way the wind blows. They just do whatever the world's doing out there. And they don't, that, you know, I saw last night, I stopped, Brother Goss and I had dinner together, and then we went to a store and picked up something, and then we came back by the church and visited a while, and then I left to go home, and I stopped to get gas, and I went in. My wife had asked me to pick up a loaf of bread, which they were out of bread, by the way, honey. But when I went in, there was two boys in front of me, and they was wearing some blue jeans that the pockets of them was hanging down, almost dragging the ground. As a matter of fact, the crotch of these blue jeans was lower than their knees. And they was walking like they was in a skirt. You know, they couldn't take a big step because these britches. Now, whoever come up with a god-awful idea like that? I mean, you can't be comfortable in them things. There's no way. And I don't know who thinks that looks cool. It looks to me like somebody that's stupid that can't get a pair of britches on that fits them where they can get around. That's what it looked like to me. It looked like this guy's an idiot. You know what I mean? He's walking around in this deal and he's got these pockets hanging. And all you'd have to do, looks like to me, just give them a yank and they'd be down around their ankles. And I'm not, you know, I'm really not trying to, you know, really belittle them. I'm saying a few things that might be a little bit comical about it, but really it's a pitiful thing. But it's the world come up with that. They just keep coming up with extremes that don't even, it's not even reasonable. And God's children sometimes gets trapped in all that. You know, but thank God for God's people that can say, look, I'm not going to walk that way. I'm not walking the way this world walks. I've got a different direction in my life. They don't know. Here's what the Bible says. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. That's in Proverbs 4, I believe. But the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. They're blind. They're just following the leader. You know, they come up with a new deal, new way to dress, some new way to talk, new music. You know, I got all this rap music going on now. I hope somehow or another they won't stay with that. I can just tell you that right now. They won't stay with it unless they stay a wicked group of people, because you can't get God in that. It's just flesh. You can just feel it. You get around it. I know they've even got Christian rap music. That's just bringing the world into church and trying to, you know, camouflage the righteousness of God. But I'll tell you something. When you really get a hold of God, you'll come out of the world and the ways of it. You just will. You just like Sister Elsie. That ought to have been a testimony to you sisters. She said, every woman in that church looked so pure and clean. You know why? Because women in the church, they don't look like ungodly women out here. They look holy and righteous. And that's the way they are to look. You have to check out of the world. And I promise you, you won't be popular if you check out of the world. Because the righteous is a minority of people. But we've got good company. The world hated Jesus. The religious world even hated him. Then it says, blessed are they that walk not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, a sinner is not just an ungodly person. A sinner is someone that knoweth to do right and doeth it not. To him it's sin. That person has known something about God, received something about God, and they're no longer just walking in a way of the ungodly, but now they're standing in sin. I'm not just walking the way of the world, but I've made a stand against righteousness because I know the way of righteousness, and I'm not going to do it. So I've made a stand. I stand against righteousness, stand for the way of the ungodly. There's different categories of people. See, a sinner is not just an ungodly person, but it's someone that knows the righteousness of God but won't do it. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, that's sort of a tricky part there. That's that people that sit. They sit down as judges. They're no longer standing, making a stand against righteousness, knowing that it's wrong. They're no longer walking the way of the ungodly. They've come into church and they've become judges. They sit down in a judgment seat and judge others because they don't live righteous like they think they're living. See, when you start trying to do right, you want everybody else to do it too. So you start trying to judge everybody. But you have to, you know, to be God's child, you have to get beyond all this. You got to get out of you got to get beyond religion. You got to get out of the world. You got to quit living in sin. You got to make up your mind. I'm going to make a commitment. There's nothing more important to me than serving Him and being a part of His family. That's why I'm faithful. Faithful to God. I'm faithful to His house. I'm faithful to the kingdom of God, the church. I'm going to work in it, labor in it, learn of it. I'm going to be a part of it, a faithful part of it. Not just part-time, maybe so. It takes a while to get your life disconnected from the world and really get connected in the kingdom of God. It takes time to do that. And you're not standing against righteousness, but you have to finally get to where you stand for it. Finally have to get a place where you have to make stands. You know, my family comes to see me and it's on Sunday, and so I don't want to hurt their feelings, so I stay at home. When you get to a place you stand, you'll say, hey, y'all, I know y'all know that church is my life. We're faithful to church. Y'all are more than welcome to go to church with us tomorrow morning. You're here with us. We love that you're here. But tomorrow, we're going to church. And you can stay here. We'll be back, but we won't stay home. I'm sorry if that offends you, but God is more important to us than anything else in life. And when you get in trouble, when people get in trouble, they'll come. You know who they go to? They find somebody in the family that knows how to pray. Now, you don't call your drunk beer drinking buddies and say, "Hey, buddy, I'm fixing to go down, you know, and I need you to pray for me." You know, his prayer ain't going to get too high. Yeah. But you start looking for somebody that really is crazy about serving God. Yeah, and you get in trouble. That's who you start looking for. Somebody that maybe could get a hold of God for me. You have to learn how to make stands for righteousness. It's not always easy, but it always pays off. You can't invest in anything greater than eternal life. You can't give, you know, money for anything greater than building the kingdom of God and recognizing God as the first and foremost thing in your life, that He's the source of your livelihood. See, you know, there's people out here, they're stealing all of those resources of God and give Him no credit for it whatsoever. They live and they die in their ignorance. But aren't you glad somehow got a hold of your life and that it has meaning and that we're learning righteousness and that we have a hope of living? I love life. I love it even in this condition we're in where it's not so perfect. But all I found out about God, it just gets better and better. I'm telling you, God, serving God just gets better. But this man that doesn't walk in the way of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, his delight, verse 2 says, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit, his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a promise. What a promise. You'll be like a tree. You know, you don't have to worry about getting thirsty for the things of God if you've planted yourself right by the river of the Spirit of God where it flows. His kingdom. Don't fear for your other family members. Pray for them. You're laying up mercy. God will talk to them. He will deal with them. When you see them going through all kinds of things, they're calling you and saying, "Mama, Grandma, you know, I don't know why this is happening to me." You know, just console them. Tell them, "Honey, I'm going to pray for you." So just, you know, reach out to God. God will help you, honey. You know, keep pointing them in the right direction. Then when you hang up the phone, holler, "Woo! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus, for working on them. Thank you for putting them, bending them over your knee and spanking their behind. Because they're looking for some way out of the trouble they're in. I'm pointing them in your direction. Help them some way. Send them somebody to help deal with." Yeah. Don't you know that all the angels in heaven, when Sister Elsie prayed that sinner's prayer on her deathbed, don't you know there was rejoicing in heaven? My God, they've been trying to answer Sister Sperry's prayer all them years. Getting her on her deathbed and right down to the brink of death. If she gets up every morning, shouts hallelujah and runs till she runs out of gas every day, she'll never be able to thank God enough for what He done for her. Keep looking up, being thankful, praising Him, and then asking God to help Him. Help touch my kids. Don't let them have to go down, my grandkids and great-grandkids. But let me be a rock. Let me be an example Let me turn all the iniquity that I had influence on their lives around to godly influence so your blessings can be upon them. Let me lay up enough mercy and grace at the throne of God that you'll continually deal with my family, my kids, so that they'll serve you some one day. That your blessings, you can obligate God. You see, the ungodly children that no one's praying for, God's not obligated to them. I'm sorry if that sounds hard, but doesn't mean God won't save them. He wants to save them, but he has to have a way to reach them. You've got a way to reach your family, your children. You've got a way to influence them. But it means not wavering, not giving in and wavering, but making up your mind. Going the way of God. It's not easy sometimes. Sometimes God says, pull up your stakes. You know, it's out there in the wilderness. Don't you know sometimes they got in a valley somewhere where the grass was green and things looked good? Don't you know that? In times, and here the cloud, they looked up and they seen that before. Said, oh God, he's fixing to take us out of here. Why? This is a good place. I'm not ready to leave yet. You know, out of 600,000 men and their wives and kids, there had to be some of them that said, I ain't going. I'm going to tell you what, when they seen the crowd going and the water hole dried up and the grass turned brown in a little while, they start saying, hey, which way did they go? Which way? I need them people of God again. You know, we are a way that God has to deal with his children. And God, he's calling today. God's working today through your life, through mine. He may be pulling us out. Some of us, God's getting us out of the ungodly world, out of the way of sinners. And some of us, he's trying to help us not to sit and to see the scornful and judge others just because they come in here and they're not where we're at yet. We have that. We have to learn to love people wherever they're at in God, and reach out and have mercy for them. And mercy has to suffer long. There is a time that mercy and truth kisses one another. There's a time that there's no more mercy. It runs out. God has to judge some things, that there's times that that's necessary. But just like Brother Michael was saying this morning, you know, like he was talking about this young sports star that has let America down. We thought he was pretty clean. We thought he was a greater an example to our youth. We can't condone what he done. We've got to label it. It's wrong. It's sin. At the same time, we know there's a God in heaven that can forgive. You can turn from your wicked ways. God can forgive you of all of that. There is mercy. There's charity. There's love that's extended. God, his mercy is forever. And so, I don't mean that it never hits judgment. It's just forever and ever and however long it takes for God to turn you around until you finally, he sees you can't be saved. I thank God for his love and for his mercy. And I thank God that he touched my life. My desire is that through us, that others might be saved. That God could get us from a place where we're not unstable in righteousness, but where we're living examples that others can run to us and find safety, and that we can help them with the direction and covering of God, that they can come. The Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's not talking about calling on his name is a strong tower, but that's talking about when the children of Israel was in the wilderness, the Lord told them, he said, I'm going to take you to a place where I am going to put my name in the earth. And the whole world will know that my name is proclaimed from that place. And it was Jerusalem, and that's where the temple was. And that is a natural, physical picture of the body of Christ, the church. That's where His name is. We're under His name. We're working under His name and no other name. There is no other name whereby man might be saved. And we have to come the way of Christ. We have to come the way of the church. And that's where it's a safe place. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. This place becomes a strong place if we'll do the will of God and perform His judgments and live the way of God and His righteousness. Like these testimonies started off here today, I appreciated Sister Lynette's thoughts on that song of walking in His way. But if we'll let Him make us strong in righteousness, we'll build a place that's safe for the world, the rest of the world, to run into and find healing and comfort and peace and joy and salvation. Hallelujah. So, He's worthy, isn't He? Worthy to be praised today. Thank God for His kingdom. Brother, I know you're wondering about Brother Goss, probably. But he told me last night, he said, I'd rather speak tomorrow night. I said, all right, I'll talk in the morning. You can talk tonight. See if you can top all this. Brother Benny Morse used to tell that. Brother Patton used to tell me, he said, I used to go visit Brother Benny Morse, and he'd get up and preach a big sermon, and boy, it'd be good. And he'd sit down and he'd say, see if you can beat that. He said, we competed against one another that way. Well, anyway, I'm glad to be a child of God. I'm glad it reaches me, the song says. So glad it reaches me. How's the rest of it go? I'm glad it reaches me. Glad it reaches me. This wonderful salvation. I'm glad it does reach. It reached me one day. Hallelujah. So, let's come back tonight and see what God has for us. I love services like we had today when the Spirit of God begins to move. And I love it even more when He moves on everybody in the house. We just have a gully washer. There's just not any greater feeling than just getting under the wonderful Holy Ghost, just getting doused in it. Such a cleansing, such a refreshing. There's just not a better feeling. I can't make it happen, but oh, I'm so glad when it comes. So glad. You know, even the animals. They're out in the old dusty, dry land. Here comes a big rain. They get out there. You watch them. They get out there and get to running and kicking up their heels. And that old, you know, they take a good shower. And finally, they'll get in under a tree or shade somewhere. They'll say, I'm clean enough. You know, I've got to get in from this, but it feels good. Feels good. The wonderful Spirit of God that washes and cleanses our lives. Hallelujah. Let's all stand here and thank God today for this good service. We're going to have dinner. I wonder if it's ready. Can somebody tell me if it's ready? It's bound to be. So, it's ready. All right. Let's give God, praying for the food. You seniors, go ahead and make your way down. We'll pray for you as you go. And ask God to bless it. Bless our fellowship. Dear God, we love You today, Father. Thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we're so thankful for Your hand on our lives. For getting us out of this world, Father. Your covering, Your Spirit that overshadows us. We're thankful for that today, Lord. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God, bless us tonight when we come back. Give us what You want us to have. Bless the food and the hands that are preparing it. And bless our fellowship and time together the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. All right.